Earlier on this week, I was talking to somebody who I'm getting to know a bit better. And it was that time in a relationship where, in a friendship where more personal information was revealed. The person I was talking to shared something quite personal and private. And the result of doing that was that I grew to appreciate that person that bit more, to grow in my love for them, because I got to know them better. It's the same in our relationship with Jesus. We get to know him better in his word as we see him revealing himself to us. As we listen with faith, it's that opportunity to grow in our love and our appreciation for him. And this morning is one of those opportunities. Up until now, we've been going through John's gospel, we've been mainly looking at what John calls the signs, Jesus' signs, the amazing, miraculous things he did that were signposts to his identity, to who he is. But today we come to part of a long speech that Jesus gave in response to his persecutors. And it's an amazing speech because it gives us this wonderful insight into his relationship with God, his Father. Let's just remind ourselves before we get stuck into it what the context of this speech was, why Jesus launched into this speech. We'll look at verses 17 to 18. Remember, Jesus had healed a lame man on the Sabbath, which had completely infuriated the religious leaders. They saw his compassionate healing work as work, and God forbids work on a Sunday, and so they were furious with him. But what Jesus said next to them enraged them even more. In verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the religious leaders had no doubt whatsoever that Jesus was claiming that he was equal with God the Father. And so Jesus reveals to them in his following words something even more of the nature of that equality. And as he begins to talk about his work, we're going to start off in verses 19 to 20, where we see that Jesus reveals God because he is God the Son. Look at what he says in verse 19. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Basically, Jesus is saying he doesn't act independently from God the Father. What he sees his Father doing, so Jesus the Son does. There's a complete unity between what they do. I wonder, have you ever seen mime artists? When you get two mime artists and one of them pretends to be the person facing the mirror and the other person pretends to be the reflection. Have you ever seen mime artists do that? And if they're really good, you can't tell which one is miming the person and which one is miming the reflection, because they're so in sync. There's such a unity between them. You can't tell which is which. It's a bit like that between the Father and the Son. Only unlike the actors, the Father and Son share the same substance. They are both God. Two persons, yet one Godhead. And I know we'll never get our heads fully around this until we're with them in eternity. But it is something to marvel and wonder at, that otherness of God. As we see Jesus here speaking about not doing anything that he doesn't see his Father doing, that complete unity between them, it's something that should hopefully move us just a bit more to revere him, to go, wow. And even more wonderful is the love that unites him in this way. Look at verse 20. The Father does, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Why? Well, because the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. The Father shows the Son all, everything he does. Why? Because he loves him. And love is always totally giving. Real love, true love, hides nothing, keeps nothing secret. Because the Father's love for the Son is so perfect. It is what unifies them. And so he shows him everything. Jesus says he will even show him greater things. And if you read just the next few chapters of John's account, you'll see Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. You'll see him walking on water. You'll see him healing a man born blind. And then you'll see him raising his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Greater works you will see him do. And what's the purpose of them? Well, verse 20 tells us, so that you will be amazed, so that you'll be amazed. I wonder if that's your response to what you see Jesus doing. Are you amazed here by the unity with the Father that he has? How often do you allow your heart just to marvel at who Jesus is? You know, our hearts were built to experience awe and wonder. Some people go and try and seek it by seeking out the beauty of creation, where they can just stand and go, wow. Lots of people flock to the movies for the same reason, to get a sense of awe at the stories that are being told and the amazing images that are being created on the screen. You know, I can just hear the sound of the Star Wars music, and straight away it fills my heart with anticipation of awe-ness to come, because I love the Star Wars films. But none of those things truly satisfy our hearts, because we were created ultimately to bow in awe and reverence before our truly amazing God. 3-in-1, in charge over all things, yet coming in love to save us from the mess and brokenness of our lives. I wonder where your heart is seeking awe and reverence and amazement. And these two verses show us that Jesus perfectly reveals God to us because he is God the Son. Do you remember right back at the beginning of this series when we looked at John's introduction to his account of Jesus? In verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, "No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Well, we can understand why John came to that conclusion when we see Jesus speaking like this about his Father. And so, you know, when you get into those conversations with unbelievers and they throw that line out to you, "Yeah, but we can never really know if there's a God, and if there is a God, we can never really know what he's like because we can't see him." What an opportunity to point them to Jesus. The Son perfectly reveals God to us, his character, his thoughts, his priorities, his passions, his perfection, his holiness, his love, ultimately his glory. And if you skip down to verse 23, Jesus says, "Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Because of this total unity between the Father and the Son, we find that it's only through honouring Jesus that we can honour the Father. We can't honour the Father without honouring the Son. And so when your Jehovah's Witness friend or your Mormon friend or your Muslim friend who denies that Jesus is God but says they're honouring God through holding that view, well, they're not. They might think they are, but Jesus' words are clear. If you don't honour him, then you don't honour God the Father. Or perhaps you've come to church for many years, maybe all your life, and you think, "Well, God will see me all right at the end of the day because, you know, I've lived a pretty upright, respectable life." Or perhaps you have an unbelieving friend who says the same thing. "You know, I'll be okay. If there is a God at the end, he'll see me all right when I die." No, Jesus says, unless you are honouring him as a son, you aren't honouring the Father either. Your response to Jesus is what counts. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus reveals God to us so that we can honour him by placing our trust in him. And when we do so, we enter into that amazing fellowship that the Father and the Son enjoy, fellowship with this awesome three-in-one God. John would later write in his first letter, inviting them into our fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father, he says, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of Jesus revealing God, so that we too can enjoy this close relationship with a three-in-one God for all times. That's what Jesus says eternal life is. So I wonder this morning, as you hear these words, can you just stand back again in awe of our amazing God? Jesus hasn't finished blowing our minds yet, and he carries on by showing us the two main works that he does. He's talked about that he doesn't do anything that he doesn't see his Father doing, but then he shows us what those works are. And he mentions two things in these verses. He talks about he gives life, and secondly, he judges justly. And what he does is he introduces both of them in verses 21 to 23, and then he returns to each of them in more detail in the verses afterwards. So let's start off by looking at Jesus gives life, both physical and spiritual. Look at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. What sort of life is Jesus talking about here? And I think from the verses that follow, he's meaning both physical life and spiritual life. Physical life in raising the dead, spiritual life in making spiritually dead people like you and I alive to him. And Jesus tells us that he gives both types of life in the same way. Look it down to verse 24 to 26, where he talks about this life-giving work of him in more detail. Verse 24, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. How does Jesus give this life? He speaks, we hear his word, and responding in personal trust in him, he crosses us over from death to life. Imagine it, Jesus just speaking that word that causes your heart to respond, and he crosses you from death to life. That is pretty powerful, a pretty powerful voice. Just this other week when we had Holiday Club here, I was leading a group of 16 7 to 9 year olds. I know some of you think that would be your worst nightmare, but I enjoyed it. And throughout the week, I often had to speak instructions to them, things like stop running around or quiet down now and listen. And did my words have much effect? Well, with some, yeah, it did. They stopped and they listened. But others, who shall remain nameless, carried on running around this hall with all their might. My words weren't that powerful and effective, but not so with Jesus' words. His word, as we read early on in Hebrews 1, right now is sustaining the whole universe. He speaks, and the whole cosmos keeps on going. No wonder it's only his voice that can give us life. Verse 24 says that whoever hears his word and believes him who sent him has eternal life. Not will have eternal life, but has eternal life. He's crossed over already from death to life. There was a time when 7-year-old Phil Butcher was dead, spiritually dead. I was happy in my sin. I had no appetite or love for Jesus. And then one Easter Sunday, my Sunday school teacher decided that she wouldn't go with the material that morning. Instead, she'd teach her class of about a dozen 7-year-olds John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And as she spoke those words of Jesus and explained them to us, that amazing miracle of new life happened in my heart. I was cut right to the heart. I was in tears. Even though I was 7 and I hadn't lived a life of drugs and sex and rock and roll, I knew I was spiritually dead, that I was a sinner, that I was facing an eternity apart from God, that I was under his judgment. But then, as she carried on teaching us, that same word pointed me to the only Saviour, Jesus, who died in my place. And I turned to him. My Sunday school teacher helped me to pray. And I ran out of that class in tears, no longer tears of sadness, but tears of joy. I think my parents thought another child had hit me or beaten me up in the lesson because I was in floods of tears, but they were tears of joy. I knew that my sins were now forgiven. I knew that I had eternal life. I knew that God loved me and that I was no longer under his judgment. I'd heard his voice. He'd enabled me to respond by believing in him, and he'd done that amazing work of taking me from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, not all of us maybe will know and remember that time when we were crossed over from death to life. And that doesn't matter, because none of us here can actually remember when we were physically born. But you know, don't you, sitting there this morning, that you are physically alive. Well, I hope you do. So it is with spiritual life. The important thing is that you know that you have been spiritually made alive by Jesus. When we read these wonderful words of Jesus, don't they just again help us be grateful for that spiritual life that he gives? Don't take it for granted. Never look back and yearn for your old life again. That was death. He's given you real life. And I wonder this morning, do you know if you are spiritually alive or not? If you've got any doubt, if you're not sure, then Jesus' powerful voice is calling to you today. Perhaps today is the day that he wants to cross you over from death to life. Come and speak to me afterwards, or speak to the person that you've come with this morning. You see, Jesus gives this spiritual life. But these verses also allude to physical life too. The physically dead being brought back to life. Look at verse 25. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And in just a few chapters' time, we'll read of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from death by the power of his voice. He just calls out, and Lazarus hops out of the tomb, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Why can Jesus do this? Well, verse 26, he tells us. It's another four. There's lots of fours in this passage to help us. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has the same life in himself as the Father does, because unlike you and me, there was never a time when they did not exist and have life. That's different to you and I. There was a time when we didn't exist. We didn't have life. But not so Jesus and his Father. They've always been. They have life in themselves. And so because of that, Jesus can speak and he can give life to whoever he chooses to give it to. That makes what we do with Jesus, that makes our response to Jesus really important. It makes it a matter of life and death. Which leads us on to the second thing, the second work that Jesus said he came to do. Jesus judges justly. He will raise everyone to either life or condemnation. So he introduces that firstly in verse 22. Look at that again. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. God has entrusted to Jesus that task of the final judgment of who will rise to eternal perfect life in his coming kingdom and who will be raised to enter eternal condemnation in hell. And why has God given Jesus this work? We'll look at verse 27. He's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And we thought, might think, so what? Jesus is the Son of Man. What's that got to do with judging? But to his hearers in the first century, that term, Son of Man, would have straight away set off little bells in their minds. You see, any good first century Jew knew that in Daniel 7, there was going to be a time coming when God would give all authority and all sovereign power to a son of man, a human who would approach his throne and be given all power, all authority, all dominion, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. Jesus saying, I've got the authority to judge because I'm that son of man. I'm the judge of all people. And so there is a time coming when Jesus will return and he will speak his mighty voice and all people from all times will be raised. Look at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Just try and picture that. What that will look like. Experts tell us that they think there's been maybe 108 billion people who have lived on planet Earth so far. How they work that out, I have no idea. But that's what they say. All 108 billion will rise at Jesus' command. Julius Caesar. Abraham. Hitler. Princess Diana, Billy Graham, Michael Jackson, Margaret Thatcher, your grandparents, your former boss, your friends, you and I, we will all be raised by his powerful voice and stand before him. You see, Jesus is universally superior to every person that's ever lived and ever will live. He is universally sovereign over everyone who's ever lived. He lets no one go out of existence. There will be no such loss for the righteous, and there'll be no such hope for those who reject his rule. And in verse 29, he says that that day when he will raise us all by the power of his voice, there will only be two judgments he'll make. First one is in verse 29. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. This isn't Jesus suddenly contradicting himself and saying that we earn eternal life by the good that we do. That somehow on that day he'll work out our credits and put them against our debits and see which way the balance is. No. Just in the next chapter, in verse 29 of chapter 6, he's going to say the work of God is this, to believe in the one he's sent. And when you believe, Jesus crosses you over from spiritual death to life. But then your life will be different. When he gives you that spiritual life, you will live now for God's good and not your own. Salvation, that receiving of new spiritual life from him, inevitably leads and flows out into living lives that seek good, of being increasingly about God's work and not your own, of living increasingly for his glory and not your own glory. If you claim you've been saved by Jesus and have actually no love for living his way, then you haven't crossed over from death to life. But if Jesus has crossed you over, then his words here speak to us of deep assurance and hope. You will rise to live with him forever. This life, with all its struggles, with all its heartaches, with all its decay, is just a blip compared to that life that he will lead you into. Those depressions that you just struggle to shake off, that grief that comes back to you time and time again, that lifelong struggle with ill health that just drags you down will just be a thing of the past, never to be known again. If he's crossed you over from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, then he wants you to know that you have this sure and certain hope, a certain hope of perfect life. And doesn't that just free us a bit now from living for our agenda? Doesn't it free us just a bit to realize that this is where we're heading so that we can live for his purposes now, knowing that what we do for him now in his name will bear fruit for all eternity? And doesn't it just spur us on a bit to share Jesus more with those around us, knowing that they too will be raised and will be judged by Jesus? Because The alternative judgment doesn't bear thinking about. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, the evil will rise to be condemned. All human evil flows out of rejecting Jesus as your sovereign, as your king. And rejecting him leads to a final rejection by him on the day he will raise you. That's why it's so important. That's why John writes, so that we can see who Jesus is, we can hear his voice, we can respond to him and place our trust in him while we have a chance. Often today, our newspapers are full of stories of miscarriages of justice, aren't they? People that have spent decades inside, in prison, and they weren't really guilty. It was a miscarriage of justice. There's a program, I think, on BBC One every morning at the moment where they're digging up historic injustices and trying to put them to right. But we can have confidence that on the day that Jesus rises, Jesus speaks and everyone rises before him, that there'll be no miscarriage of justice on that day. There'll be no need for appeal courts or BBC One daytime programs. Why? Because verse 30, he tells us, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Which takes us full circle. I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus reveals God to us because he is God the Son. Let's stand back in awe of him. Jesus comes to give us life. This morning, are you certain, are you sure that you're spiritually alive? Respond to him today. But also, he will come again as judge, justly raising all people either to life or condemnation. Let's bow before him. Let's pray together. I want to give you just a moment for you to speak to Jesus yourself, to respond. It might be you just want to pray and express your awe and reverence as to who he is and his amazing equality with the Father. You might want to respond to him in faith for the first time. Perhaps you know you're spiritually dead and he's called you today to place your trust in him. Just a moment for you each to speak to him, and then I'll lead us in prayer.